Our scripture is from, translation is the New King James Version. And our scripture is from Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 6. It says, Now it came to pass, and this is when Jesus had finished commanding his disciples. He was telling them what they needed to go out and do. So, now when it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. You know, I think, and probably you agree, it's not a big problem to discover the purpose that God gave to all of the other parts of his creation. But for human beings, sometimes purpose is not quite so clear, and certainly life without purpose is an empty shell. A purposeless life is sort of squishy and flabby and subject to no real shape. People do have purpose, but purpose must be discovered, and personal commitment must be made to find what I would call the highest reasoning for life. And this message deals with an interplay between Jesus and John, their relationship. Both of these men were highly motivated by a realization of a purpose. And they were both in this life assigned for reasons by God. And John knew his mission, and he really fulfilled it. The coming of John into this world and the beginning of his purpose is actually a preface to the coming of Jesus. A boy child was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The proud parents suffered a traumatic experience when Zechariah became a mute. When Zechariah doubted an amazing announcement made privately to him just as he was concluding his annual service as a priest in the temple. It was the announcement that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a boy child, born to them even though they were now in their elder years. And then with the birth of the son, that became a reality, Zechariah's speech, his ability to talk, suddenly returned. And his new father, Zechariah, as instructed by an angel in the temple, when he made that known to him, he said, "You're to name the child John." And that's this same John of whom I have just said. John knew his mission, and he fulfilled it. This couple as a couple was dedicated to God and to the things of the temple. Scripture says of them, if you look in Luke, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, said they were both righteous before God, both Elizabeth and Zechariah, righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And then the problem, but they had no child. Well, that was devastating to women of that time. But now suddenly when this couple thought that their time as parents was gone, they thought that time was in the past when they were younger. Here came a shocking and to Zechariah just unbelievable, an announcement of a coming child brought to the father by an angel of the Lord. Just a little bit further on there in Luke 1, we see that the angel was Gabriel. Gabriel was oftentimes the announcer for God. And Gabriel assured Zechariah that this child would be a child that was promised by the Lord. He would be the one who would announce the Holy One of Israel to the world. This son John was to, verse 17 in Luke 1, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This son John would be great. But look at this. Here's what we know about the day of John's birth. There were no shepherds. There were no wise men. There was no bright guiding star in the east. And there was no heavenly chorus. Not when John came into the world. Now his birth was very special, especially to Elizabeth and Zechariah, the son that they had grown old thinking they'd never have. And it was very special to their family and friends who rejoiced with them. Well, we also know that this special child, John, grew and waxed strong in the spirit, the scripture says, and was in the desert until the day of his appearance as a religious prophet for Israel. Luke 1:80. That verse 80 says, in the deserts, till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John began preaching a message of repentance and baptism and of a coming salvation. And the echoes of his message ran all across the land of Israel. And it brought seekers to the Jordan River to seek out this baptism of repentance that he was preaching. Well, mind you, that's just a start to the story. And for today, I want to put the organization of this story, just one way to look at it, mind you, in the structure of a theatrical production, a factual narrative, not just an interesting play, but a story, a real story with four acts and an important conclusion for us today, an epilogue. Well, scene one, or act one, John the Baptist introduces Jesus. So, John in this act steps forward. His highest moment had now come. John was involved in another one of his baptismal services at the Jordan River when he saw Jesus approaching in the crowd. And it was time for the great announcement. Behold, the Lamb of God. Even before John was born, he'd been prepared by God for this moment and this pivotal watershed announcement. And look at how John did it. Well, there was no great fanfare. He didn't get himself ready for it. He didn't prepare promotional events or colorful banners. John just simply took his place, standing waist deep in the river as a final one in the long line of messianic prophets that had spanned hundreds and hundreds of years. John was the last of the ones to say he is coming. Others of God's prophets before John had the privilege of saying he will come. But John had the privilege of boldly proclaiming, here he is. Here he is. The anointed one of deliverance promised by God and looked for by his people for centuries had now been provided as promised to them and even beyond promise to the whole world. Well, so John didn't make a big deal of this. As a matter of fact, he denigrated himself. He denigrated his own ministry in favor of Jesus, preparing the way for the messianic Jesus. John said, and this is before Jesus actually appeared there, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen. Amen. And that's in Matthew. Matthew 3:11, by the way. John's one great purpose was at some point in his prophetic time to introduce Jesus as a long-promised Messiah of God. That was his one great purpose. And Matthew 3 that I've just mentioned continues the story with Jesus then coming to John, initiating his ministry with a symbolic and Holy Spirit endorsed baptism by John, and with the Spirit descending on him and God speaking from heaven, giving us a model of the witness and the commitment that we show in baptism for all of us. All of us need to follow that model. Not a saving act, but it's a witnessing act. And John, having fulfilled his mission, then fades into the background. Well, later, Jesus evaluated the role of John the Baptist in the ranks of the prophets. He was a prophet of the Lord, and of the prophets, Jesus said, there was none greater than John. He was a man with a mission, and the fulfillment of his mission was realized in the genuine introduction of Jesus in this heaven-inspired pronouncement, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's scene one. John the Baptist prepares for Jesus. A second scene is John in prison. John was put in Herod's prison where the walls were high. He was shut off from all outside developments. And for some time, no reports had come to him about Jesus' ministry and what Jesus was doing. He had endorsed this ministry, and he'd endorsed the mission of Jesus to baptize or to redeem from sin and continue a ministry of redemption. But now being in prison, John appears to have, well, he appears to have lost track of what Jesus was doing for God. And you kind of wonder, what kind of things could he have been wondering about? How are things going with Jesus, whom I identified as the promised one who would take away the sins of the world? What's happening? What are his activities? What are his methods? If he even thought this way at all, could he have been anxious to hear some encouraging word, maybe about an inauguration of Jesus as King of the Jews? You see, a great king would bring freedom to God's people. And that was a dream of all of the Jewish nation of Israel, especially a dream of the leaders. But to anxious and isolated John, neither reports of Jesus' ministry nor any report that Jesus had taken over as a Jewish king a royal line of David, neither of those words ever came. Nothing ever came to John in prison. And the thing is, we know this. People's patience, anyone's patience, often declines and sometimes it even disappears when a person is cut off from friends or cut off from whatever's going on. And our thoughts and our questions are obstructed by what we might more sensitively wonder about what's going on. We sort of identify in those times with this scene in John's life. I think I did. You know, shut up behind prison walls. How would you feel about that? So John's patience was apparently worn very thin, and through emissaries, two of John's own disciples, he managed to send an anguished question to Jesus. Of course, we're looking at this from the outside. We're looking at it from 2,000 years already gone by for us, but can you even imagine this question coming from John? Or should we look for another? This is John who'd identified him. Wasn't this perhaps his to ask as a chosen servant of God with his mission assigned to him by God? Well, I'm sure John's special calling had been told to him over and over by his God-directed parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah. This was a very special mission announced to Father Zechariah by Gabriel even before John was a conceived fetus. He was not even there. And not only that, he had felt this calling down in his heart. And by public announcement, he had introduced Jesus to the world. Here he is now. Or shall we look for another? Here he is, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Yeah, that was the same John who had boldly announced the unveiling of Jesus to all who was here. But here he is, that same John, sending this question to be asked of the same Jesus. How can that be? This question, are you the coming one or do we look for another, is John's question coming perhaps from depression, perhaps as a result of the isolation, perhaps just that the activities of Jesus were not what John had expected of him. Matthew 11:2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, see, here's a very human trait in even the finest of disciples. Was John perhaps trying to set the guidelines for the mission that God had for the life of another, for the life of Jesus? Was John trying to even suggest just what John, does the Bible even suggest what John's expectations were? Was he expecting Jesus to shake the world mightily in force and in power? To one who's trying to understand John's question, was John really seeking some affirmation of his personal mission, a baptism of repentance, or had he made a mistake? Well, he wanted an answer. And very much to John's credit, he directed his question to Jesus, to the right one. Jesus affirmed this mission of John, his first and foremost one, to announce that the Christ had arrived, and that by the miraculous words of Jesus to the needy, John's recognition of him was affirmed. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "This is who I am. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised from the poor, raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Isn't that what you were looking for, John? Am I not doing what you were looking for? But then Jesus also added the affirmation of those who recognized and were committed and loyal to him. Verse 6, and this too was Christ's affirmation of him, of John. "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. If you're proud of me, if you stand for me, you're blessed." What Jesus was telling John was that actually he was going to find his answer right where he was forming his question. Are you the one? Yes, just look, I am. And the wait is over. And I think we can pray and we can believe that John received satisfaction for his question, the knowledge that the long wait of the world was over. Scripture suggests that soon after this, John went to his death. We don't really know if he got the answer. But the curtain comes down there, John in prison, on scene 2. John is in prison, but he's free in the end. Act 2, John in Christ. Well, scene 3, across 2,000 years, the same question is asked. Or do we look for another? Too many have a mistaken search for an answer to what is reality, specifically for an answer to who is Jesus Christ. Is he really God? Or life? Is life all just a sad mistake? When it's over, it's really over? That's a question a lot of people ask. They may not know they're asking that, but their acceptance of Jesus is that question. Well, some people, unfortunately for them, too many so-called Christians searching but not finding in their church experience, or a lack of a Christian experience in the church, maybe asking themselves, did I join a losing cause? Some truly asking because of the life that they're choosing to live, is it worthwhile, what I see happening there, to make a personal commitment of heart and life and time and service to Jesus? Worth more than going totally to Christ? John said that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, we certainly need that. But still, there is this question that you can easily observe in the lives of many who say that they think they know Jesus, but are, by the actions of their lives, not committed wholeheartedly to our God, Jesus. And these people are professing their own truly unconverted doubt. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Now, these are some of the questions that I want to ask that lost person. If Jesus is not the one, is there one, and where can I find him? What do you want him to be? What is he supposed to be doing? Some, not really knowing it, want to look elsewhere. They want to look to big government, for instance. And I'd ask them, what has big government ever produced for the real souls of people? Even more, for their eternal souls. History tells us this story. It tells us this story very well, doesn't it? The supposedly strong governments of Egypt and Greek and the Roman Empire and Germany and France and even Spain were at one time first-rate world powers. Where are they now? Is that where you found it? Government can't provide superb human values. Government is usually intended to serve people, but government standing on its own, and this is history, in so many ways produces an arrangement where people become its servants. Does this resonate at all with where we're going? Social reform. Well, social reform can never take away the sins of the world. Thousands of years ago, King Josiah, one of the most godly kings of Israel, discovered that social reform he tried for 31 years can help people to walk on this earth, but on its own, such reforms are without dedication to God, and they can't help a person to live as a complete person. Is God's godly governance over many years through Josiah still didn't take hold. So the real question continues for thousands of years. Where are we to go if not to Jesus? Jesus came to bear the sins of the world long ago and ever since. His death on a cross on Calvary's Hill over 2,000 years ago was his credential then, and it still is for us now. His victory over the tomb is the seal of his heavenly qualifications for December 2020 and from now on to eternity. It's always been his heavenly qualification. And so, to move on, the scene drops on scene three. The curtain drops on scene three. But it doesn't hide the great reality. Too many asking the question, or do we look for another? And we come to the final scene, scene four. This very day, this very life, if John had any problem, it was that he seemed to want to be the one to describe how God's mission would be realized in Jesus. But the balance of the story and the progress of Christian history tells us another great truth. What God, what God does in Jesus is, and what he continued to do in Jesus is always a lot better than what we think we know what he ought to do. In my life and yours in, specifically here for very good reasons, reasons given and known by God, we are here. I believe God's overarching desire is that we are to be on a mission. And that mission is the mission of God for us. John had his mission. Jesus had his mission. We have our mission. It's a mission for us all through life. And the discovery of that reason, you know, I started out by saying, is there a problem with purpose in life? Well, discovery of that purpose is something of what Jesus meant when he described life in him as the abundant life. God is constantly at work in the world. He works in and through redeemed persons who will commit their hour, time, talents, total personality to those purposes that are discovered. And we can discover them through prayer and through involvement with others, through a family in the church.
Amen.
And so I bring you the last part, the epilogue, the story of the summary of all of this. The Christmas story on which all of our anticipation and preparation of this Advent time has for us a deep missionary theme. That's the Christmas story. John the Baptist was sent from God as a major part of the story that begins among the people on earth in the breakthrough into history, into human history, of God's Christmas. Jesus, presented one holy night after preparations and introductions, was sent into the world in a manger in Bethlehem. And the commission of Christ, the whole reason for Christmas, to get it started, the commission was the newborn Christ's commission. And as he passes it on, the commission to redeeming persons who will commit time and talent and total personality to witnessing for Christ's salvation to all who will come to him. That is our commission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus the Christ, that all who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Everlasting life in God's heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.